Exodus in chapter number 7, and man, God's so good, and I had a great time. I find passages of Scripture comical, this being one of the most comical passages of Scripture in the Bible. You say, this is serious stuff. It is, and yet the world thinks they've got everything figured out. I mean, they do. They think they've got the best, the brightest. If there's something to be understood, they've got their minds on it. They've got the people looking into it. And they've got the best solutions for every circumstance under the sun. And we're never to question what they do or why they do it. And I'm telling you, the world's wisdom is foolishness with God. I'm not telling you God told you that, but it's true. The wisdom of this world is foolish to God. And this is just another example. This passage of Scripture right here is just another example of that. And if you would, stand with me in honor of the Word of God. We're going to begin reading, just kind of catching up again in chapter number 7. We're going to begin there, and we're going to read down through verse number 13. I've had numerous people tell me that I need to get my eyes checked. I've set an appointment, all right? So just pray I can make it to the appointment over the last few weeks. They say it's getting worse and worse and worse. My wife's been complaining for a couple years, so maybe I might hit this appointment, maybe. But at least I tried. I made an effort, and she actually set the appointment. I said, if you're going to gripe about it, I set an appointment, and so it's got set, you know, and so I'm working on it, trying to better myself, all right, but title of this morning's message is Prove It, in Exodus in chapter number 7, and I'll try to read slowly and deliberately, get the words right this time, all right, but I do have a King James Bible in front of me, even if it doesn't always sound like it. It says in verse number 1, it says, that the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I have commanded thee, and Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh that he sent the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Moses was 80 years, that's 80 years old. Aaron was 83 years old, 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servant, and it became a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh and before his servant, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So this morning, we're looking at this message. This morning is what we titled the message, Prove It. Here in the book of Exodus in chapter number 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness, your grace upon us. And Lord, we ask that you just would be with us over the next few moments, that our hearts, our mind, Lord, would not be on things of this earth. God, that we wouldn't let the distractions of life keep us from hearing from you this morning. We ask your Spirit would have preeminence, your word would be given preeminence, and Lord, in each and every one's heart here this morning, we would let nothing distract us from being able to hear from you. Lord, if I pray there's one struggling with a burden, maybe a load they're carrying, Lord, would you help to help them to lay it down, Lord, that they might be able to be receive help from you this morning, from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Life is very difficult sometimes. We've talked about that numerous times. I don't think that's any news flash. Many times we can get into the middle of a situation. I think sometimes the middle of a situation might just be the hardest. And we're looking here at a story this morning where Aaron, Moses, they knew what God had told them to do, and they knew what the outcome was going to be. But there are always some things that happen in the middle of circumstances, even though we know what our obedient response would be. And we know what God's promises of an outcome is. We can get to a middle of a circumstance, and we can find ourselves in a bit of a turmoil. Things can happen that we weren't planning on. We have expectations, and we've talked about that in this very text, in this very story here in the last couple of weeks. Our expectations cannot match up with God's expectations, but I'm telling you what, we can always be obedient. I cannot control things that happen. I cannot control circumstances, but I can control my obedience. I can control how I'm going to respond to the circumstances of life, and I'm going to be, I'm going to be accountable, not for all the circumstances that I didn't know were coming my way. Say, that was totally out of left field, so my response to it doesn't matter to God whatsoever. No. It all matters to God. And when we have faith in God and we step out in obedience to God, knowing that, praise the Lord, and this is a great thing about the Christian life, as bad as it gets, we're on the winning side, amen? And our worst day in this life, in the circumstances, might be the worst ever in this life. We know this, that we win and we get to have victory at the end of this thing, amen? And say, well, that might not be till heaven, but guess what? We got heaven to look forward to, amen? This world doesn't have that. So we have a victory this morning. So in the midst of circumstances that we don't know the middle part of, guess what? We can still practice obedience to God and still have victory. Praise God. Amen. What a blessing. But sometimes it's difficult to get there. And here we see that God has been working towards this miraculous deliverance. We can say it kind of like this, for 80 years now. Moses is 80 years old, our text tells us. And so God had a plan for Moses, and God had brought Moses unto this point in time. And Aaron is here with him, 83 years old. God's been orchestrating this thing together, putting this thing together. Moses was going to be used of God to help Israel and Egypt. And honestly, the entirety of the known world at that time, to know the power and the might of Almighty God. And never forget this. Don't ever look at your circumstances and say, man, it's bad in my day. And they, my goodness, they cried unto the Lord for a good long time before the Lord ever answered them. And I've had to cry to the Lord a good long time, and God hasn't answered my prayer. Never forget this. God is not working on your time clock, and he is not working at man's speed. Amen. He doesn't always work like you think he should, and nor is he obligated to work like you think he should. I'm telling you, that's a good thing, because my thoughts are messed up sometimes. Even when I think, man, I could help God out. No, I really can't. I can't. And so we understand that God is not working on man's time schedule or at man's speed, but we can trust that this, praise the Lord, he is at work. He is at work. For us, we're thinking, man, that's a lifetime. 80 years, that's more than a lifetime for a majority of people. And man, you say God's just been working on this 80 years? No. Actually, God's had this all under control since eternity began. Think about that for just a minute if you think it's been taking too long. But you should get excited about that. That's okay. We'll move on. Pharaoh doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know about God. He in fact, we've looked at here back in chapter number 6, didn't even want anything to do with God. Chapter number 5, rather, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey? I mean, I'm not just going to do what you say to do just because you tell me the Lord, the self-existent God, Jehovah, just because you come and speak of a name of a God that I've never heard of before, doesn't mean that I'm going to do everything that you want me to do. So Pharaoh doesn't know who God is. In fact, Pharaoh even thinks himself to be a God, and the nation of Egypt worship a great multitude of gods. As I've studied and read, I've seen that this possibility that there was at least some 80 gods that the nation of Israel, deities that the nation of Israel looked to and worshiped, including Pharaoh himself. But Jehovah God was about to prove who he was. He was about to make sure that both Egypt and the nation of Israel understood who he was, and that the gods of Egypt were false and futile. I mean, they were nothing to God at all. And as well, God is going to show Israel his blessing and his sufficiency. And by demonstrating his power upon Egypt, he's going to show unto them, he's going to prove unto them that he is who he says he is, and that his ability is what he says it is. And he's going to demonstrate that to them. And praise the Lord, he still demonstrates that to us today. And it's a blessing. I mean, many times we can stop and say, man, I tell you, I saw the provision of God this week. And God came through, and God did a miracle. And God spoke to me. I opened his word, and I read his word, and God spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit of God ministered unto me. And that's I'm telling you, those are blessed things. And we can stop and say, you know, I had this problem. I had a circumstance, and God just did a miracle. And the Bible tells us, the Psalms tell us that the bountiful eye shall be blessed. And sometimes people come up to you and say, "You won't believe the most miraculous thing happened." And you're going, "That's not that merely miraculous." But come on, it's kind of in the eye of the beholder sometimes that this was something upon my heart. This is something I was asking God to do. This is something I needed to see happen. I desired to see happen, and God moved. I mean. Got to the bus this morning, and they had a low day on the bus last week, and that's always, you know, discouraging when you've put in time and effort and you're trying to do something for God, and man, we just had a low number, and they gathered me around and they said, "Listen, we prayed last week that our number would double this week," and they had a special meeting and prayer time on Saturday, and God, would you just bless what we're doing, and they doubled their number this week. Praise the Lord. Some people are like, "Well, okay, yeah, right, he doubled your number, big deal." No, I'm telling you, sometimes it's in the eye of the beholder, that the bountiful eye, we're looking for God, we're expecting God, and we're desiring that God will do something. I'm telling you, it gets exciting when we've prayed about something, and then all just lo and behold, it just seems to take place. That can be a great blessing. The nation of Israel was going to see the blessing of God. And the nation of Israel, we're just getting into these plagues, and we're getting into this time where they're going to see the mighty hand of God at work, and they're going to see God do some of the greatest miracles ever seen on the face of this earth, and they're going to watch God take this man that called himself Pharaoh, a man who professed himself to be a God, and they're going to watch him bring the entire nation of Egypt down to its knees, and they're going to leave the nation of Israel with high hands, the Bible says, and they're going to leave the nation of Egypt, Israel is going to leave Egypt with great bounty and great blessing, and they're going to make waste of the land of Egypt by the hand of God. But the sad thing is this, and we're going to remind ourselves of this all the way through these plagues, they still didn't learn about who God is, how amazing God is, how much of a blessing God is, and the power of God. I mean, they missed those lessons over and over again. So the psalmist said this in Psalm 106 and verse 7. "Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." No, come on, you can go back to go forward in our story a little bit as they're leaving the land of Egypt. I mean, they've just left the land of Egypt with high hands. They spoiled the land of Egypt, the Bible tells us. They took everything they wanted from the land of Egypt, and God brought them out and gave them freedom, and they were victorious, and they get to the Red Sea, and they don't know how they're going to move forward, and they look behind them, and now Pharaoh's coming out again behind them, and they stop, and they look at Moses, and they say, "What in the world is going on here, Moses? Why are we in this position?" And they look towards heaven and they say, "God, why is it that you've just brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us and to destroy us and leave us for dead?" That's, I'm telling you, that's coming up in chapter number 14, because they didn't pay attention to what God was doing right here as began the miracles among them. I beg you that we'll pay attention and give attention to these miracles that God was doing as we go through them. They would be marvelously pulled out. They would be spared. They would be gloriously, triumphantly leaving the land of Egypt. God, so good, put up with our sorry attitudes sometimes, isn't he? He's really good at it. I'm smiling at you this morning. No, with our whining and complaining and our, oh my goodness, I've got a horrible life. Listen, you're here in America. You have a pretty great life. So I don't have a new car. You have a pretty fantastic life. I don't own my own home. You have a pretty fantastic life. Nobody's paying for my college education. You are in America. Let me remind you. You have a pretty amazing opportunity just because of where you were born that we would sit around and whine about anything. It's not like we found ourselves in the land of Egypt one day and we were bound in the land of Egypt and there was no cure and there was no remedy and we had taskmasters and we couldn't get out of the bondage and it's not like God sent down a savior for us. Oh wait, no. No, that's exactly what it's like. I'm telling you, this is just a picture of what God's done for us. But we can get to the other side of what God is doing for us. And we can look back and go, God, my goodness, I want everything. I need a bottle and I need you to change my diaper. And my goodness, Lord, how could you be so cruel and mean to us? How could you bring us out here and leave us for dead, my friend? I'm telling you, not only have they not have a right to have that kind of testimony before God? You certainly don't. Not only did they not have a right to look towards God and charge Him foolishly and not learn the lesson. Listen, you certainly don't have a right to complain and moan and groan. You say, well, you just don't know my husband and you don't know my kids and you don't know my boss. And listen to me, you're forgetting about the one that has control over all of that. And His name is God. Jehovah, the self-existent eternal God who saved you and loved you and gave Himself for you. So you might have to have liberty and you might be able to be set free from your sin. Yeah. So let me clearly state again. As we look at this passage of Scripture, what we're not seeing is we're not seeing people that are completely controlled without any free will. Many times people want to come to this passage of Scripture and they say, well, Pharaoh, he went through these miracles and these plagues are going to happen and his heart time and again is going to be hardened. But let me clearly state that we do not hold, nor do we hear the false doctrine of Calvinism here. We don't hold here or anywhere in the Word of God. God, who is God, was going to be doing these miraculous works, and by them harden Pharaoh's heart. It was by the works that God said, I'm going to do this to get my will done, and Pharaoh's going to say, no, I will not yield to the will of God. And listen, God, who is eternal and knows the beginning from the end and knows how Pharaoh was going to respond all the way through, was able to look and say, okay, continue to demand my will be done. Then you can fight the will of God and you can fight God moving forward and fight God working. But listen to me, my friend, you will not win. You won't win. Pharaoh didn't win. You won't win. And God knows exactly what He desires to be done. He knew what the Pharaoh would do. And that's not to say that He could not have believed. Come on. It's not to say that God would not allow him to believe, but that God already knew the will of Pharaoh in the situation. And we know God's will in this whole thing. Look at verse number 5 again. We looked at this last week. We're almost into our text. Just bear with me. It's kind of all introduction. He said, this is the will of God. And you say, why is God going to do all this? And the Egyptians, well, who was Pharaoh? He was an Egyptian. He fit into that category. He fits into that whosoever category. When he's saying, now listen, I'm doing this that the Egyptians, Pharaoh included, shall know that I am the Lord. That's why he was doing it. He wasn't doing it so that they could, I want them to all get hardened and I've created them all for destruction. And I don't want any of them to come to heaven. That's not what God is saying. That's what they chose. That's what turned out. And God knows the beginning of the end. And God knew that, his creation of Pharaoh was going to be headed for destruction in Romans chapter 9 because of the choices that he had made. But listen to me, it was God's will that they would know that he is the Lord. That's what his will was. God, who is God, because he is sovereign and he is omniscient, knew Pharaoh and he knew how he would respond. And every time God got more intense about his will being done, and every time God got more insistent that he was going to accomplish his will in this situation, I want you to understand that the Pharaoh got harder and harder towards God, and God continued to insist that his will was going to be done. So God calls and tells Moses, do this, and he'll do this. I want you to go, and I want you to speak unto Pharaoh. I want you to go unto him and do the miracles that he's going to ask for. I want you to go and do those before him. And you can know this, Moses and Aaron, that this is how he is going to respond. So I want you to set this up. This is key to our text this morning. I want us to see this. God gave them a command, and he gave them an end result. That's what they have. They have a command, go speak, go and do the miracles that I've given you to do. And there is an end result. His heart will grow hard. He will not listen. It's not going to be that he goes, oh, I didn't realize who was who you were sending you. I didn't realize it was Jehovah God. I was thinking of another guy and I was confused. I mean, that's not going to be the case. That's not going to be the scenario. He's not going to look at your miracles and go, oh, my word, I've never seen such miracles. I never even dreamed of such miracles being done. We just read the text. They're going to do the same miracles. It's not going to be that's going to take place, but they had a command that was given by God and an end result that was given by God. And I want us to get this just right off the bat. We can understand this in our life as well. We've got some commands given us by God. And come on, we've already just talked about it. We know what the end result is going to be. We win. It's good to play a game when you know we win. I like playing games that I know I'll win at. In fact, if I have a game that I know I'll probably lose at, I avoid playing that game. I just do. Hey, let's play a game that you stink at. Oh boy, no, especially with my kids. We don't play games that dad loses at, you know? They can play those games together. I'm not participating. Here, about a year or so ago, I had to stop playing chess with Sean because before I could cheat and win, and now he sees me when I cheat, and so I have to stop playing with Sean. And I wasn't good at chess to begin with, and he likes that kind of stuff. So at the same time, we can talk about an upper hand, and here in our text we have the. And why is it that God's? I'm sorry. We can understand. Say, why is God causing this to take place? Why is God going to insist His will be done? Here's why is He sending them in? He's desirous to do two things: to prove that He is Jehovah, and He's also telling them what the command is and what the end result is going to be, so that He can calm Moses and Aaron. That's what the point is. Why do we have a command? Well, we know what to do. Well, why do we know what the end result is? Well, because we know we can, well, trust God and be obedient to God, and that we're going to come out on the other side of this thing. We're going to do just fine. We have those two things so that we can have hope. Amen? I mean, we look to the return of Christ with hope. We look to the resurrection with hope. I mean, that's the hope of the believer, that we know that there is a resurrection. It's our hope. And so God was both proving who he was and calming his servants at the same time. And so as they go before the Pharaoh, God's very clear to them in verse number 9. He says, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. You're going to go in unto Pharaoh. You're going to speak unto Pharaoh. And he's going to ask you to do a miracle. He's going to ask you to do something miraculous. The Pharaoh is going to make you, if you will, prove that you are who you are and that your God is who you say he is. He's going to ask you to prove that to him. And Moses and Aaron, I'm going to work through you. I'm going to work in you and I'm going to provide these miracles. So when Pharaoh asks for proof, do what I've already told you to do. Say, well, I want proof. Okay, well, man, I got to search around. I got to find proof. This wasn't a new plan God had to figure out. And God said, all right, this is what he's going to ask for. So I'm going to have to take a few months. I'm going to have to go back to the drawing board because I didn't foresee that Pharaoh was going to ask to see a miracle. And he was going to ask you to prove it. I didn't understand that. But now I know how the game's played. And now I got to come up with a new plan. That is not what we say take place. No, no, no. Listen to me. You go back in chapter number 4 and verses 1 through 9, and God clearly outlines the miracles that he was going to do. He says, listen, you're going to go and I want you to cast down your rod. Because he said, I don't know how Israel's going to believe me. There's no way they're going to believe that you've sent me to them. He said, okay, cast down your rod. He cast down the rod and he picked it up, cast it down, it became a serpent. He picked it back up, it came back to a rod, right? And then he said, now I want you to put your hand into your chest and I want you to pull it out again. And it was leprous. He said, okay, now put your hand back into your cloak and pull it out. And it was, you know, it was fresh, clean, like it never happened, you know. And these were the miracles that God said he was going to do. And he said, this is what's going to cause the nation of Israel to believe that I have sent you. And you go to the end of chapter number 4. We just looked at this a couple weeks ago. And he says, listen, God sent me and here's a miracle to prove it. He cast the rod down. He picked the rod up. And guess what? They all believed. Now we're going to go do that for Pharaoh. But he's not going to believe. He's going to ask for proof and you're going to do the plan that I've already given you. You're going to do the miracles that I've already given you. But listen to me, he is not going to believe. I want you to go show these signs unto Pharaoh. And it wasn't like he was giving them a rousing halftime speech like, hey kids, we're down 20 to nothing and we can get out there. And I remember, I'd say 20 to nothing. I remember I was in high school and we were losing to Kingman, our arch rival. I mean, we detested Kingman and we had to play at their field and they were undefeated and they had our, when we got there, they had all these tombstones of everybody in the league that they'd already beaten and the score on it. And our tombstone was already up when we got there. And they were just waiting to fill in the score, you know, because they were going to just squash us like a bug. And I'm telling you, halftime, it was 20 to nothing. And the coach came in and he's like, you know, real fired up. And he's like, you guys are playing like a bunch of sissies and, you know, all these, you know, things coaches say. And he's like, he literally said, I went to our field before I left. And I dug dirt out of our field, and I've been scattering it all over the field out there this first half. And he said, we're going to go out there. We're going to, you know, gave us the game plan. We went out, we won 21 to 20. We went and took their tombstone and shredded it. Listen, this isn't that kind of halftime speech. God's not worried. He's not like wringing his hands, sweating, going, oh no, you're going to go and you're going to give them the miracle, but they're not going to believe and I don't know what's going to happen. No, no, they know the end result. Amen. I'm going to deliver you. This isn't going to be the time of deliverance, but you can rest assured, I am going to bring deliverance. I just need you to be obedient and to go in unto Pharaoh and to speak and to do what I've told you to do. And he's not going to listen. That's okay. I'm still in control. I still have control. So this is our plan. You go and you do it and you do as I've commanded. The plan is simple. It's always God's plan. And this is the plan. It's so simple for you and I today. This is God's plan for your life. Be obedient to his command. Man, the Christian life is difficult, hard, times are tough. Be obedient to his command. And guess what? The results are going to be great. Because we win. I mean, we come out on the other side and we win if we'll be obedient to his command. You win. It doesn't mean that everything in the middle is going to go great. It doesn't mean that life is always going to be a bed of roses. But understand with me, we can be obedient. I can control my obedience. I can control whether or not I adhere to the word of God or whether I don't adhere to the word of God. I can control whether or not I have a testimony of obedience to God or whether I don't. The world is in rebellion to God. In fact, the further they get from God, they begin to sin. The more they begin to sin against God. And even, listen to me, even against the nature that God has put in and put around them to help them to point to him, they are rebelling more and more against it. So we stop and we say, well, what's the point? Because God is going to work through my obedience to show forth his power to a doubting world. He will. God is going to work through your obedience to show his power to a doubting world. We're going to see that over and over and over again here in these plagues. And I'm telling you, you can experience that truth over and over in your life, but it's only going to be because of one thing: your obedience to his commands. That's what it's going to say. And it's going to allow the power of God to be seen. So you say, why is it, why a snake? I mean, what is it that, that God has brought a snake? And what's the significance of the serpent? Well, I can't really tell you that I know everything about it. But we do know this. If you'll study Egypt and the pharaohs and those things, the serpent was a God-like figure to them. I mean, it was a picture, a symbol of God to them. I mean, its power and its ability and its venom and its poison. I mean, it was all a symbol of a godlike figure to them. And so here we see Aaron and Moses and Pharaoh asking for a proof. He wants them to prove who he is. And they say, well, we're going to just do God's plan. And Aaron takes his rod and they knew what to do. And they knew the end result. And they take the rod and they throw it down. And bam, it becomes a serpent. Woo, God came through again. I mean, I was obedient. I did what God said. And boom, man, God did what he said he was going to do. And there it is. You want proof? Bam, there it is. I got it for you right there. What do you think about that, Pharaoh? Pharaoh wasn't impressed at all. I mean, not in the least bit. In fact, he called his sorcerers, his magicians, and he brings them all in. He says, check out, they brought a snake. They're trying to prove their God's power by demonstrating to us our gods. I mean, they're trying to show how powerful their God is with our own gods. That's what they're trying to show us. Why don't you guys show them a thing or two? This is where the story gets real fun. I'm telling you, the snake, the blood, the frogs. I sit and I've laughed about it. I even told my wife. She said, please don't embarrass me about this morning. But I was like, this is awesome. So the wise men, the sorcerers, they come in. Snake, huh? Woo! Big deal. Big deal. The snake, you got a snake? Watch this. I mean, I don't know what they do. And my wife said, I can't dance this morning. But I mean, I'm seeing sorcerers and moving their hands and throwing stuff in the air and the pomp and circumstance that goes into, you know, sorcery. And maybe I just watch too many Disney movies and they wave their stick and, you know, throw, you know, some kind of dust or baby powder in the air. I don't know what it is. But the end result was as a divine, all these mystical things are going on. And I'm telling you, Pharaoh was probably up there going, oh yeah, we're going to show them. And they were thinking, yeah, we're going to show them. And all of a sudden they get all this worked up stuff and they go, bam! You had a serpent. We have serpents plural. I mean, no, come on, honestly, come on, that's what's happening. It's talking about there's multiple magicians, so there was more than one. There were magicians. Look at the little S at the end of the word, right? And that means it's plural. And then they became, in verse number 12, they cast down every man, more than one man, their rod, and they became serpents. Oh, you want to see a serpent? Oh, well, we got a trick for you. Watch this. Boom! And here all these serpents. I mean, wow. I mean, you talk about theatrics. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't think they just went down there and go, oh, okay, well, there you go. There's a serpent. No. I mean, I think they made a big deal about this to show Aaron and Moses that you guys are nothing to us. This means nothing. You think this is a miracle? And so here they are. Then they're trying to provide proof. And they're trying to show forth the power of God. And I'm telling you, these guys weren't impressed at all. In fact, they could all do it. You can make your one rod, one of you. There's two of you, Aaron and Moses. One of you can make a rod, a serpent. All of us can make our rods serpents. Big deal. And so I get to this. I start asking myself two questions. Number one, how? I love to, I mean, how in the world did they do this? But listen, we understand there's sorcery, there's false worship of gods, and so I don't know how what divining presence. Some people just say, well, it's a sleight of hand. It's just like a magician, a sleight of hand. They've done this thing. I don't know this, but I do believe there was some demonic. If you're telling me it's a sorcerer, there's some demonic things at work among these men. So I don't know how they did it. I do not know how they did it, but I did ask this question as well. Why? Come on. I'll tell you. You can show me a serpent. I'll show you 10 serpents. I've never been in a situation where I thought, you know what would make everything better? We got one serpent. You know what would make everything better is if we had more snakes. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been with a snake and thought, you know what would be 10 times better than a snake? Multiple snakes. I mean, there's never, ever been a place in my life. I've been in zoos, in like snake enclosures, whatever they call those things, where they're behind glass. And I thought, man, I'm just so glad to be here with all these snakes. If that's you, praise the Lord for you. You enjoy the snake enclosure at the zoo. I don't. And we can look at all the miracles that they produce. I think it's so funny. You can turn. This is what's coming up next. Okay, I'm kind of giving away for next week. But oh, you can turn the waters of the river into blood. Well, we've got some water from some other source. I don't know where they got it. You can turn those waters into blood. Well, watch this. Boom! We can turn our water into blood. Oh, wait a minute. Now we don't have any water. Man, a brilliant gentleman. I mean, honestly. Oh, you can produce frogs? Oh, yeah? More frogs! Oh, that's what they're doing. Like they're helping. You have a snake? We have snakes! The world's rebellion responds to God's power. The world's rebellion. I'll say it right. The world's rebellious response, there, I got it, to God's power only made things worse for them here and the next time and the next time. And every time, listen to me, every time someone responds to God in rebellion, it does not produce a good outcome. It's not like, oh man, I'm gonna show God a thing or two. I'm gonna show forth my power. I'm gonna exert my power into the situation. I'm telling you, there's never a person on the face of the earth that's ever looked towards heaven and gone, oh yeah, you're not gonna be authority over me. I'll show you who's boss. That's never, ever, ever worked out good for any human being ever. It's never worked out for them. And then the great thing about the story is it ends up with polish off. I know it's alliterated. It's great. The polish off. The serpent of Moses. I mean, you got serpents. You have a serpent. We have serpents. And Moses' serpent and Aaron's rod goes and begins to eat. I don't know how many there were. But it goes and starts eating all the other serpents. I mean, it eats up all of them. You say, whether 10, 20, I don't know how, were there two? I don't know how many there were. But his serpent goes, it eats up all the other serpents. And this was the other crazy thing that went into my mind. I have watched National Geographic, and I've seen the videos of the snake, you know, eating a rat. I think that's a good thing. That's the only good thing about a snake, really, is they eat rodents. And I watched it ate the rodent, and it gets this bulge in it. Right? I mean, and so it ate multiple snakes. And so I'm just wondering, how many bulges did Aaron's rod have for the rest of it? I mean, he picks up his serpent. Come on, some of you are getting this. It's funny to think about. He picks up his serpent, it becomes a rod again, and there's bulge, 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 all the way down. I mean, all these serpents, I mean, as a sign, remember what this serpent can do for the rest of eternity. All right, anyway, I'll move on. So, the polish off. Aaron's rod ate theirs. We see that God devours the serpents that were made by this world. We see God's power, and we see God's provision. We see God's great power over this world. It's kind of more maybe a guy illustration. You know, guys are impressed by things like that. Oh yeah, my dad, can beat up your dad. I mean, little boys get into arguments. My dog will beat up your dog. I tell people all the time that your dog could probably kill my dog because my dog would choke on your dog as it was eating it, you know? But listen to me. You don't think for one second that these guys were unaffected by watching that snake go on and eating all their snakes. I mean, they threw that down as a defiance to what Aaron had done. They threw that down in rebellion to what they were trying to show. Listen, I'll show you the power of God. Here you go. You want to know by what authority we're here? You want to know by what power we're here? You want to know about the power of God? Here you go. And they said, that doesn't impress us at all. Here you go. And then all of a sudden, I don't get my stick back. I don't get my rod back. I mean, what'd you do with my rod? I mean, you took my toys and you stole them. This makes a difference to guys. Makes a big difference to guys. You took my stuff. Big difference. You don't think for a second Aaron and Moses weren't going like, our snake just ate your snake. How's that for power? No, don't think for once. I think they're men of same nature that I am. Come on. It made a big difference to them. I'm saying this, but it could have been even demoralizing to them. Like, wait a second. Wait a second. Well, I mean, it was one thing to duplicate the trick, but it's quite another thing to show forth that, hey, even though you have snakes, the one that we do have, guess what? It's far superior to anything you can offer. Has far greater power than anything you have to throw at us. Amen. I mean, can you think of the confidence that Aaron and Moses were standing there with a little bit? Going, whoa, we were obedient to God. We certainly didn't see this intersection. I mean, we certainly didn't see this happening where they brought in their magicians and their sorcerers and they threw down their rods and they all became serpents. We did not see that happen, but we also did not expect that in the midst of what we were doing and in the midst of our obedience, in the midst of us following through with what God had told us to do, that that would happen, but we also didn't see that our snake was way better than their snakes. We didn't see that coming at all. But it's true. And God's power was far superior. You guys need to get a little more excited about this. God's power was far more superior. I can see I need to get to the so what right away. Because some of you aren't getting this. So what? I even wrote that in my notes because I thought we were going to be here. I wrote so what right there. So what? That snake ate other snakes. Snakes eat snakes. Fact of life. It's part of nature. Snakes eat snakes. I'm glad. It's what makes them snakes. They eat each other. So what? What does this mean for me today? I mean, what even relevance does this have for me, for us in the 21st century with an old archaic book like the Bible and an old story in the Bible, I mean, of Moses and Aaron and the serpent? It means this. That by your obedience, you're going to allow this world that doubts God to see God's power. Amen. That's what it means. It means by your testimony of obedience, when I step out in obedience to God and I step out to do as God's commanded me to do, I can show forth to a lost and dying world that looks at the things that I do and go, what's the point? You threw down a rod and became a snake. We can all do that. So what? I mean, I could give up all my time and waste my time and go to the church house 3 times a week. I mean, I can do that. I just am smarter than that. I choose not to. I could give 10% of my income to the Lord's work. I could support missions. I could be involved in, I just choose not to. I could have rules for my life. I mean, anybody can. It's easy to have standards in life. It's easy to stand for something. It's easy to have moral character. It's easy to be honest. If it's so easy, it's a shame the rest of the world doesn't jump in on it. Are you saying? See what I'm saying? I mean, this world can look at it, looks at everything you do. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians, so you understand this with me. If you haven't, you can show up tonight and you can catch up with us in 1 Corinthians. But the world looks at everything you do and they say, that is nothing. That is foolish. That doesn't matter whatsoever. So what? Well, here's the so what. And so there's going to be a day and a time where they're going to be confronted with the reality that they need something that is greater and more powerful than them if they're going to live this life. That they're going to need something that is far superior to them, to their intellect, to their ability, to the things that they're trying to accomplish. I mean, they can go so far, and you say, "Well, you have this. Well, look what we've got." I mean, I'm telling you honestly, the world wants you to look at what they've got, and they want you to be impressed. Say, "Well, that's fine." But guess what? I know the end of the story. And I know that this, my God is far superior to the gods of this world that you worship. And even though, listen, you can accomplish some great things and you can do some great things. Listen, man, quite honestly, I can stand here and submit this. I think man has accomplished some things that I just shake my head and just scratch my head at and go, man, I don't even know how anybody thought of that, let alone how they created it. I don't even have the physical capability to remember a grocery list, you know? I mean, I got to write it down, and I don't know how people come up with the things they do. And it's not to say that the world's stupid. Not saying that. It's not to say that everybody out here in this world is a bunch of complete buffoons. I'm not saying that. That everybody out this here in this world is wretched and awful and wicked. No. But I'm saying this. But there will become a time when, if you'll be obedient to God, that the power of God is going to be seen in your life in such a way that they're going to stand back and they're going to wonder, how in the world did the foolishness of their life, the foolish things they do, defeat all my wisdom and defeat the gods that I worship? And how is it that their God could be greater than my gods? I'm telling you, through the obedience of the life of a child of God, we can show forth God's power to a doubting world. A world that thinks you're foolish. A world that thinks you're silly. A world that thinks, you think you have a good life. We'll show you what the good life is all about. A world that's completely seeking after peace and will never, ever find it. Yeah. And you're going to show forth the power of God to them every time you in your life live in obedience to God. No. Every time they look at you and they say, "Well, how did you go through that? And how did you experience that? And how did you conquer that? How is it that?" Well, listen, it wasn't me at all. But it's the power of the God that lives within me. That's how. No. It has nothing to do with my ability. It has nothing. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to impress you. But I'll tell you what. I've got a great God that is very powerful and is very, very impressive. Yeah. And child of God, if you'll be obedient to God, His power will be seen in your life among all those who doubt God. Yeah. And live a life contrary to God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.